After the absence of a couple of Sundays, we return now to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse-by-verse exposition that we've been going through. And in particular, I want to draw your attention to chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 and verse 12. Because I promised you that in addition to talking about the role of the men in the church and talking about the role of the women in the church, and talking about the role of the elders and of the deacons, eventually we would get to the role of children in the Church of Jesus Christ. And this particular passage gives us a little bit of a window into the way children ought to behave in the family and also in Christ's church. And so we'll look at these passages and then go to several other ones, parallel passages, to give us the full picture of how the children should be acting in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, let me read the passage here in 1 Timothy 3. And you'll notice this is the section that deals with elder qualifications. And what must the elder do? What kind of man should this man be? Well, in verse 4, Paul says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? As well, skip down now to chapter 3, verse 12, and it also gives the same qualification for the deacons. It says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Well, these passages are rich in their implications, and we're going to dig into them. And so I want to talk today about the duty of children to parents. That'll be the first point. And then beyond that, we'll talk about the promise that our Lord makes to children when they resolve in their own heart and mind to honor and to obey father and mother. And then we're going to talk about an issue that relates to a number of children in our congregation, and that is the requirements that God gives for children of church leaders. Now, that's a concept I've never heard a sermon on before, and you won't get a whole sermon on it, but at least a short point there about the children of church leaders and the peculiar way that they can honor their father and mother and be blessed by God by doing so. Let's pray together first and ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. In particular, Lord, as we start here in 1 Timothy and go to the book of Ephesians and Colossians as well to the book of Titus, we pray, Lord, that you give us the full picture of how it is in the Bible, we ought to observe the fifth commandment of honoring father and mother. Please help us, Lord. For we all stumble in this. We admit it. We all have stumbled and we all will stumble. But yet, Lord, we thank you that by your grace and mercy, you forgive us of our sins and you send us forward, Lord, with a desire to serve you and, Lord, to apply your word to our life. And so we pray that it would happen this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the governing principle that we've looked at for this whole series of sermons, and I've given them all the same title, God's Plan for Order in the Church. And we started in chapter 2, verse 8, and we're going to continue with one final sermon, which will be next week, with the end of chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. Well, the governing verse, really, is found in 14 and 15, where Paul says here, of chapter 3, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you will know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Well, there's that word that many of us would like to scratch out of our Bible. It's the word ought. or this is the way you should act. It's the whole issue of duty, the responsibilities that we have in our various roles, whether it be as a husband or wife or an elder or deacon, church leader of one type or another, or as a child, how we should act. And so this word ought here is the governing principle that we've been working on. How ought we to act within Christ's church? Now, there are certain children who have learned their lessons well, and their father and mother have sought to create what I would call a Christian culture in their home as to how it is proper for children to act. And sometimes, in their zeal, it doesn't always come out exactly the right way. But here's an example of that. There was a little boy who learned his lesson well from his father and his mother, and he understood that he should always give thanks to God for whatever food was placed before him. And he got invited over to a neighbor's house. He was 6 years old. He went over to his neighbor's house, and he sat down very properly, unfolded his napkin, and did all the things that his father and mother had told him, when to his surprise, they just started eating. They didn't even give thanks. They didn't say anything. And the boy wasn't sure what to do. And he said to the father, "Well, don't you say any prayer before you eat?" And the father was pretty embarrassed about this, especially the boy being so blunt. And he answered, "Well, we don't take time for that." And then the little boy said, after he thought about it, "Well, you're just like my dog. You start right in." Well, hopefully we will teach our sons and our daughters a little more discretion and tactfulness when it comes to expressing the things that we have taught in our home. But in their zeal and in their innocence, sometimes it just blurts out like that, and that's the way it is. So we have to accept that. That's not to deter you from teaching them, to keep teaching them, but simply to also, over time, give them a little tactfulness about what they say. Let's look at one of the related passages now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. And this parallel passage gives us a window into the attitude of how children should be responding to their parents. Because after all, how can that elder have a well-managed family, have children who are under control, if this principle in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 is not operating? It has to be operating for 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 to be true. For there to be a well-managed home, then the father and the mother have to have taught this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's turn back there and look at it. Paul writes these words: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now there's a little parallel passage to that over in Colossians 3, verse 20. And Paul just shrinks it down a little bit. He says, Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Okay, let's reflect on these passages just for a minute. Now, Paul gives in these two very short but powerful texts a message to the Ephesian church, a message to the Colossian church. And he's telling the children of those two congregations, and by implication to all others who will read it, all Christians throughout the decades and the centuries and millennium, that they are to heed the teaching of the fifth commandment, that they are to honor their father and mother. Now, specifically, he says here, "Children, obey your parents." The word "children" there is the word techna. It doesn't mean so much older adult children, those who are outside the home, but it means those children who are in the home, who are being governed by father and mother, and who are still dependent upon their father and mother for all the issues of nurturing and provision and so on. Now, Paul could have used the word brethos, which means little baby. He doesn't use that. He uses the broader word techna, which means children, those in the father's home. Now, that doesn't excuse babies from being obedient. Yes, of course they need to be obedient, but he just simply uses the broader word. And so, who does this refer to? Well, arbitrarily, in our own United States, we have a law, and that is that when you reach age 18, then you're considered an adult. And that's an arbitrary standard, I believe. The standard that's biblical and that's used in the pattern of Scripture is the idea that if you are a child of your father and mother and you still live in your parents' home and you are still dependent upon your parents for physical care, nurture, finances, protection, food, and provision, then you owe them obedience. Now, even if that son or daughter is away from home for a time and they are still receiving, let's say, the financial resources of father and mother, I believe that they are required to give obedience to father and mother because they're still dependents upon them. And so, not to get overly technical, but I think that there is that kind of line between obedience, a strict obedience, and what would be the broader principle of honoring, which comes later on and goes through all of life. And so if you're living in the home and you are dependent in some way upon your father and mother, then you owe them obedience. Says who? The pastor? No. Says God. It's not just my opinion. And so it's a very serious matter that we take to heart that God has given us that we are, as children, to obey our parents. Now, the word obey is a very simple word. It means to heed. It means to take to heart. It means to follow on and to obey the very commands or statutes that the father and mother have given. And so there is to be obedience. Now, I believe by implication, this means first-time obedience, not third-time obedience, tenth-time obedience, and so on. I remember a friend of mine who I was visiting his house, and we were in college at that time. We were both home for the summer, and we were staying at his house. And his mom said to him, "Jim, I'd really like you to clean up your room today." And he responded, "Mom, the vibes just aren't right. I've got other things I have to do today." And I remember being horrified at that and later saying to him, "Jim, how can you respond to your mother that way?" And he was a little bit chagrined and taken back that his friend, his college roommate, would get on his case about that. But I felt so strongly about it that he should apologize to his mother and make it right. And so the whole issue of obedience here is very much at the heart of it, and we should be giving first-time obedience to father and mother and not second, third, fourth, whenever we feel like it. But right off, that is the implication here. Now, Paul goes on to say Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And sometimes people have wrongly interpreted that to mean, well, that means only if they're Christians. So if I have a father and mother who are not Christians, and I am, then therefore I can just simply do what I wish and I don't have to obey them. Well, that's a wrong interpretation. In the Greek text, it can actually be translated, "Children, obey your parents as the Lord," which means that we ought to obey our parents as if it were the Lord Himself speaking to us through the various commands that your father and mother give. And so, children, you obey your father and mother as the Lord. You regard the word of your father and mother very highly. And not just as something, well, I think I might obey, or maybe tomorrow, or something like that. But no, this is as if it were from the Lord. That is the meaning of the text. Now, in Colossians 3, verse 20, Paul makes it even tighter and more cogent because he says here, children, obey your parents in everything and at every time. That's the implication. So in everything, obey your parents. And don't give back talk or don't give all kinds of explanations or rationalizations or reasons why you can't obey them. Now, there are times when you make an appeal and you say, well, Dad, Mom already told me to wash the car and you're telling me now to mow the lawn. Which would you like me to do? And that's an appeal. And that's very reasonable to do when there's conflicting commands or statements from father or mother. I understand that. I hope you can understand that there are certain appeals that can be made. But just making rationalizations, well, I don't feel like it or I have something better to do, that doesn't cut it. And so we ought not to hear those words from our lips. And so obey your parents in the Lord or as to the Lord and in everything. Now, specifically, what does that mean? Obedience in what areas? Well, let me give you a list. And I just generated this list. You could probably add to it. It's okay with me if you do. But here's my list. In your daily activities, in your coming and in your going. In regard to your friends, if your father or mother are warning you about, well, this person or that person or giving caution, you should heed that wisely. Because sometimes they see things that you don't see. I remember being so confident and at times rather cocky as a young man, thinking I was invulnerable. And it was my father and mother who saved me many times over by giving wise counsel. Don't go that way, but go this way, son. And I'm so thankful that I listened. And so it's important for us to heed counsel in regard to dress or clothing, in regard to chores and responsibilities, in regard to warnings and cautions, in regard to future plans. Let's think about that for a minute. Dad, what should I do with my life? I'm not sure what to do with my life. Dad, could you give me some wisdom or counsel on what I should do? You ever ask that question? I asked it 100 times over. And I got wise counsel, especially as the Lord began to speak to me in my own heart about what I should do. And the Lord gave confirmation through father and mother about what direction to go. And so there's wise counsel there, sons and daughters, that you should be taking to heart. In regard to studies and training, you should listen and obey your parents. In regard to entertainments, I've instructed even some of my adult sons, at least they're adult in terms of the world's eyes, when they're faced with a dilemma, Dad, should I watch this movie or should I not watch it, for them to call me on the phone and say, Dad, what should I do? And I give an answer. Sometimes I have to do a little research. But there's wisdom to be found in heeding your parents' counsel. Also, in our household, I've asked my children to ask to be excused from the dinner table. Now, you may not want to do that in your home, but that's what we do in our home because I want to create a culture that the table is a sacred, wonderful place of family gathering, and they need to ask to be excused. And when they are excused, then they clear their plate and they put it in the dishwasher. Or they put it into the sink or some other manner. And so that's important. Another area is attendance at family worship and attendance at corporate church worship. And finally, attendance at family gatherings and activities. These are all kinds of areas. You could probably add to that list with your own particular family issues and things that are important to your family culture. But that's my list of areas that I would require obedience from my children. Now, the question is, what is the motive? What is the motive for obedience to father and mother? Now, obviously, one of the motives is because the Lord commands it. And in some ways, that should be enough, shouldn't it? If the Lord has commanded it, shouldn't that be enough? But beyond that, the Lord gives us in these two short passages from the pen of the Apostle Paul some motives or reasons why it's useful, wonderful, and good to obey father and mother. So what does he say in the Ephesians passage? In verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, he says. And so the motive is that it's right and it's good and it's godly and it's beneficial for you to obey your parents. And so in terms of God's divine plan, he has set into motion certain places where we are blessed when we heed the authorities that are over us. One is the civil arena, the other is the church arena, and finally in the home. God has set these jurisdictions up, and if we're willing to heed and obey the authorities that are over us, given that they're not telling us to do something that God has forbidden or that would be in transgression or violation of the law of God, then we should obey. And in this case, it is the family, for it is right according to God's divine plan. In the Colossians passage, in Colossians 3, verse 20, Paul writes, children, obey your parents in everything for, and here's the reason why, for this pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. And so the Lord smiles down from heaven upon you when you humble yourself and you do the thing you don't want to do by obeying father and mother, and it pleases him. And so when he sees you trust him to work through the authorities that he has placed over you by his providence, because after all, you didn't choose which family you're going to be born into, did you? There was no sort of decision-making process ahead of time that I want to be in this family or that family, was there? At least not by my accounting. It's by God's design and by his providence. And so when you humble yourself and trust him to work through your father and mother, regardless of their imperfections, regardless of their personal failings, regardless of whether they're even Christians or not, then he smiles upon you and he's pleased with what you are doing. Now, let's look at the Luke 2 passage that was read for us earlier out of the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and following. We're all familiar with this passage. It's already been read for us. It's that time when Jesus was 12 years old, and he goes to the temple with his father and mother. For what purpose? Well, it was required of every Jewish male that he go to the temple of God 3 times a year. That was required. Now, as the kingdom grew under the kingdom of David and also under the kingdom of Solomon, and people lived farther and farther away from Jerusalem, then allowances were made so that the men only had to come once a year. And that was specifically in the springtime. They would come for Passover. And oftentimes they would bring their family. They would bring their wife and their little ones along with them. And they would journey down, a big caravan of people, and they would come down to Jerusalem for the purpose of offering sacrifices in the temple and seeking God's favor. That was the reason that they went. Now, we learn here that Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, goes with his father and mother, his earthly father and mother, to Jerusalem on this occasion. And we see in the text here that when he was arrived, then he participates in all the feasts that took place. And that feast went on for as long as 7 days. Joseph and Mary were committed to observing these things. They were of godly character. I have no doubt they stayed for the whole thing. They're just like the church family who stays to the bitter end every Sunday. And finally, we have to flash the lights and say, it's all time to go home. Just like that. And so here they are at the feast. They stay to the very end, and then they're getting ready to go home. And we see here in verse 44, supposing him to be in the group, They went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances, and they couldn't find him. Now, how did that work? Well, Jesus, at age 12, was right on the threshold of becoming a man in Jewish culture. He probably had not yet experienced his bar mitzvah, which usually took place at age 13. When, according to Jewish custom, the young males will be put forward, and after that ceremony of dedicating them unto God and them taking certain, making certain promises and vows, they would then take their place amongst all the other men of the local community and of the synagogue. Jesus was on the threshold of that. And so the interesting part is, since when the Jewish people traveled, many people have told us just by studying their culture that oftentimes the women and the little children went first. The men and the older boys went behind, different from the Oriental culture where it's just the opposite, where the men and the older boys go first and the women go behind. But in the Jewish culture, then the women went first. And so Mary doesn't see Jesus, and she's thinking maybe to herself, well, I guess he's with Joseph. And Joseph is thinking, as he looks around and doesn't see Jesus, well, I guess he's with Mary. And so they go a whole day's journey and miss him until they finally come to the first site where they bivouac with all of the other travelers. And then they notice right away, he's not here. And so they turn around the very next morning and they go another full day journey back to Jerusalem. And then they look, as it were, for a full day trying to find him in the crowds of all the people who have come from all over Israel to come to Jerusalem at that time. Hundreds of thousands of people, most likely, who have come to participate in the temple rituals. And they can't find him. And finally, they come across him in the temple portico, or the patio of the temple. And there he is sitting at the feet of the learned teachers, asking questions and answering their questions. And everyone's amazed at what he is saying and the depth of his learning. Now look at the response of Joseph and Mary, verse 48 of Luke 2. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." They've missed him, and they've been concerned for his well-being. What's happened to our son? And note how Jesus answers. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Now, here we see something of the attitude of Jesus. Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? And what we see happening to the Lord Jesus as he matures as a young man is that we find him becoming more and more aware of the unique calling that God has placed upon his life in sending him as the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. Jesus was born fully as a little baby, a man. He grew not only in stature, but also his awareness. He grew in his depth of understanding and his sense of calling. And as these things dawned upon him, and he became more to understand the fullness of what God had for him, then of course he wanted to be in his Father's house, his Heavenly Father. And he wanted to be dialoguing upon the things that he had read in the synagogue at Nazareth, and the things that he heard the rabbi teach from the pulpit in Nazareth, and the things that he'd heard from his own father and mother. Certainly he wanted to dwell on these things. And that's the implication of his response. There was no rebellion here, only curiosity, only fascination with all that was revealed in the scriptures and all that he was coming to know as he studied them and as he thought upon them and realized the unique calling that God the Father had placed upon him. And then listen to the following verses. verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Now, this does not imply that Jesus was somehow non-cooperative or unsubmissive prior to this time, and that after this he was submissive. The tense in the verb here, was submissive, is the idea that he already was submissive, and he continued in that way. And so we see no change in character of Jesus. He was submissive, and he continued being submissive. Now, let me ask some of the young boys this question. What do you think? Do you think that Jesus ever got a spanking? Some of you are saying no. What do you think? Yeah. Some of you are saying yes. Okay, I think the answer is yes, he probably did. But I can guarantee you this, he never deserved one. He never deserved one. Because Joseph was just a man, like I'm just a man, and like some of you are just men. And we are fallen people, sinners by birth, sinners by our very nature and activities. We're not perfect fathers. We're redeemed by Christ. We're made into the renewed vision of Christ, and we become more conformed to his nature. But I tell you right now, this pastor and this minister of the gospel and this father and husband is not perfect. That's the ugly little truth. And the same, I assume, is true for all of you men. And so, isn't it interesting to see, here is Jesus, who is perfect in every way, and who was without sin, and who maybe got spankings but never deserved them, and what is he doing but humbling himself before his earthly father, who wasn't perfect? I think there's a very powerful example there for every son and daughter in this congregation. Because I can testify for you right now, my father and mother, not perfect. And when it comes to me, not perfect. And when it comes to you, not perfect. But when it comes to Jesus, one who humbled himself under imperfect authorities and trusted them and was submissive to them. Now that encourages me to think about our Lord's example. And how he lived, and how he practiced, and how he conducted his own life. He fulfilled his duty of being obedient to his parents. And I'm sure it was difficult at times. And the things that he could see that they couldn't see. But yet, he did it anyways. Let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. We find there the Apostle Paul quoting from the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus. He says, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So here the Apostle quotes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. He quotes specifically from Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. The fifth commandment. Now, amongst the Ten Commandments, there were two tables. I've taught on this before. The first four commandments had to do our relationship with God. And that's commandment 1, 2, 3, and 4. The second table of the law, commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, and 10, they had to do with our relationship with our fellow man. And so when Paul says here, in quoting, he puts in an ellipsis, "This is the first commandment with a promise," then he's referring to how this fifth commandment is the first in that second table of the law. He's in essence lifting it up in rank, that this is the most important of all of the commandments in the second table. And then he says, "Honor your father and your mother." Now, he's moving from strict obedience here, which is required of every child who is dependent upon father and mother, and he's talking now about the bigger picture of honoring father and mother, which is true for me and is true for every other adult in this room, that we are to honor our father and our mother. And that commandment goes through our whole life. There's no ending of it. Through our whole life, we honor our father and mother. And that is the bigger picture. Now, in that sense, I would say that I have some adult sons. And I expect that my adult sons will honor their father and mother. I do not require of them strict obedience. Yet I have other sons who live in my household who are dependent upon their father and mother. And in their case, I do require strict obedience plus honoring. See how that works? And so there is a sense here in which we're preparing our sons and our daughters to go forward and for there to be a change of jurisdiction at some point. For the young sons, when they're sent out to establish their own homes. For our daughters, when they are given in marriage to another man and the jurisdiction changes from being under the protection and provision and priestly care and patriarchal care of their father to the jurisdiction of their husband. And so the larger issue is that we are to honor father and mother. The word honor, what does it mean? The Hebrew word is kabod. It means heavy, weighty, to give suitable weight to another person's position, authority, and words. You're carefully listening to what they say because what they say is very important to you because they're in that unique person of being father or mother to you. The word in Greek is the word tamao, and it means literally to honor or respect, to see value in that person's character, reputation, and speech. And so in that sense, it's required of every son or daughter, whether they're an adult or not, that they still honor father and mother. They go to father and mother at times when it's appropriate for counsel. They honor the memory of their father and mother if that father and mother is deceased. They seek counsel in the present day and also in the future. In their words, they speak words of honor. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, what if my father and mother were dishonorable? Or what if they weren't even Christians? Well, then you say those things about them that are honorable. And you don't dwell upon those things which were against the law of God or dishonorable in any way. You speak of them in an honorable fashion, regardless of your age and status. Now, note that this honor is to be shown equally to both parents, to father and mother. It's not like the father gets more honor and the mother less, or the mother more and the father less. They both receive equal honor throughout your whole life. Now, the question comes up, how do I do this? All right, Pastor, tell me how. Don't give me theory, give me specifics. Okay, I'm going to give you 7 specifics right from the Word of God. They're going to come real fast. And I've written them down on your sermon notes so you can follow along. And every one of them comes from the book of Proverbs. So you can just write down the references really quick as we go through it. Here are 7 ways that you can honor your father and mother. Number 1, Proverbs 29, verse 15. You can honor your father and mother by demonstrating an attitude of obedience. Now, there are some children who will say, well, I know you've told me to do this, and I'm doing this on the outside, but in the inside, I'm resisting you. You told me to stand up, but on the inside, I'm sitting down. And that would be an attitude of disrespect and disobedience. But we are to have an attitude of obedience. In Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. That phrase, being left to himself, can also be translated, gets his own way. Didn't you ever think as a child it'd be great if you always got your own way, every time and in every situation? No, Dad, one bowl of ice cream isn't enough. How about 2? Or how about 4? Or how about 10? Well, after a while, you're going to see why only 1 was the right thing to do, and not 2, 6, or tent. And so having an attitude of obedience is very important, and we're to demonstrate that. In Proverbs 19, verse 11, we see that as sons and daughters, we have to be very careful to not hold any past grudges. Now, what do I mean by that? There are times when your fathers and your mothers will fail you. There are times when, as a father and mother, I made a promise to my children and I failed them. I didn't do it. I failed for one reason or another. And as a result, they could have rightfully held a grudge against me. Well, Dad, you didn't do what you promised. Well, what I needed to do was repent and tell them I'm sorry and tell them I love them anyways and I'll make it right, make restitution or whatever, so that things can be right. But it's no good reason at all for that child to hold on to the disappointment and to have a grudge against their father or mother. In Proverbs 19, verse 11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And so as the people of God, we have a responsibility to overlook offenses and not always to hold them tight to our breast and to feel like we have something against father and mother that we're going to hold them to for the rest of their life. I remember a time in our family when, as a pastor, we would have a secret little sign that we would give when Dad was preaching or speaking between my sons and daughters. And the sign was this. And the son or daughter would give it, and if I saw it, then I would respond back very slightly, you know, without drawing any real attention. Well, one time, one of my sons and I were at a conference, and I was actually a speaker, and I was speaking at this conference. And he was sitting there in the first row, and he kept giving me the sign, you know, like this. And I was just really caught up in what I was saying, and I didn't notice. And he was getting kind of red in the face, you know, like really giving the sign. And finally, I saw him, and I stopped what I was saying, and I said to my son, is there something wrong? Is there something the matter? Deeply embarrassed him. Now, he could have held that against me, and I think he did for a little while at least. But finally, when I learned of it, that it deeply embarrassed him, I immediately repented and apologized for that. I'm sorry, son. I didn't notice. I was caught up in what I was speaking on, and please forgive me for failing to see you. And I'm glad to report today he has forgiven me of that. Didn't hold that against his father anymore. So the issue of not holding past grudges is very important. Also, by showing forth repentance. When you've done wrong and you're the one who needs to repent, then it's important to do it. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So if you've done wrong and then you're sheepish about confessing to father and mother, it would be better to get it off your chest and deal with it and say, Mom or Dad, I did wrong here. Please forgive me. And to really mean it and not to give some halfway apology, but a real genuine apology and repentance. The next one is by speaking words of respect and gratitude. Of every son and daughter in this congregation, purposing in their own heart and mind, I'm going to speak well of my father and my mother, and I'm not going to be disrespectful when I'm with or outside of their earshot, when I'm outside of their presence and they can't hear me, and I'm just talking to my friends or buddies, I'm going to speak poorly of them. No, you're resolving, I'm not going to do that. Just like every husband should never speak ill of his wife to other men, nor any wife speak ill of her husband to other women. That ought not to be a part of our speech, and it also goes for children. Listen to the warning in Proverbs 7, verse 1 to 3. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, and bind them on your fingers, and write them on the tablet of your heart. Well, how are we to think of our father and mother? Well, we hear their words, and we treat them as the apple of our eye, something we keep right in front of us, right on our fingers, to remind us that there's wisdom in what is said. Another area of demonstrating honor to parents is by taking correction and rebuke. Now, this is not easy. Who likes to ever be corrected? Whoever likes to be rebuked? I don't. You probably don't either. Why? Well, because your pride gets hurt. And you think, well, I wasn't that bad. The room wasn't that messy, Mom, when you got on my case about cleaning it up. Or it wasn't that bad of what I said or did. Well, there are times when we cannot see and we're overconfident in evaluating ourselves and we need to be rebuked. Even as adults, we need to be rebuked and corrected because there are certain things that you might call them blind spots. We just don't see them. And so, again, in regard to the scripture, in Proverbs 13, verse 1, this instruction is given. A wise son hears his father's instruction. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So someone who makes light of his father's wisdom and just does what he wants, such a man is a law unto his own heart and not attentive to the law of God. Another way is by imitation of godly examples. And this is one of the things I think as an adult in particular you can do to show honor to your father and mother. You may not be able to do everything just like they have done because the culture in your household is slightly different, or you have reached certain convictions that don't allow you to do what they do. But in all the areas that you can do, in good conscience, if you can imitate the godly example that they have given, then it communicates honor. And you should try to do that. Listen in Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will walk with you or talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are a way of life. Can't escape it. And so if we seek to imitate godly examples, take the rebukes and corrections that come our way, then we'll be well off for doing that. Lastly, by providing for the future care of your father and your mother. When my brother was out for the wedding last week, we spent probably 15, 20 minutes in my study talking together. How are Mom and Dad doing? How should we be stepping up the plate, if necessary, to meet their needs? Please tell me, because I'm 1,800 miles away from them, what needs to be done? And so those kind of things are very important to do. And Proverbs 23, verse 22, has an important word for us as adults in particular, and also as young men and women growing up, that we're thoughtful about this. It says in Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Do not despise her. That we're to care for our mother and love her, as well for our father if need should be. And so these are all ways that we can show honor to our father and mother. Now, going back to Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Two promises, that it may go well with you. When you determine you're going to honor your father and mother, God promises in a very general way ongoing blessings and prosperity in your life. Why? Because you're not transgressing His commandment. And you're receiving the benefits that go by or go with not transgressing his commandments. And so there's a general welfare. You receive blessings from God and his ongoing favor and not his curses and not his rebukes because you're doing the right thing. Secondly, that you may live long in the land. You can expect, again in a very general way, length of life in you and in your descendants because you're purposing to honor those who bore you, those who raised you, those who provided for you, those who protected you, those who established you as an adult. Yes, there may be, by God's providence, a unique circumstance that cuts life short. But generally speaking, there will be a prosperity and a lengthening of life. Why? Because you're obeying God's plan and doing what he has given. In Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. When you seek to do things God's way, he's going to bless you. And he's going to bring refreshment and healing to your flesh and refreshment for your bones. Okay, well, let's talk now about a rather ticklish subject. The requirement for the children of church leaders. I'm talking about PKs, pastor's kids. I am talking about MKs, missionary kids. I am talking about EKs, elders' kids. I am talking about DKs, deacons' kids. Okay, there's a unique situation that those who are in church leadership have, and the sons and daughters of those children have have the opportunity to bless and encourage and help their father and mother in positions of leadership in the Church of Christ. And when I say mothers, I mean them being helpmates to their husbands in the specific roles that they have as leaders in Christ's church. Now, what are some ways this can work out? Well, I'm not just talking about that you have the privilege of folding bulletins all the time, which is what they do in my home, or of getting the house ready for visitors, or getting phone calls at odd hours and receiving them for your father. Well, these are all parts of leadership. And they go with the territory, as I say. But there are unique blessings and ways in which sons and daughters can then meet the requirement of God upon them and also bless their fathers and mothers. And this is what they can do. They can be submissive to the leadership of their father and mother in a very purposeful way. It's no more or no less than the general commandment that's given. It's just that in their case, they might think to themselves, well, because I am the elder's kid, because I'm the pastor's kid or the deacon's kid or the missionary's kid, I can get away with more. And that's wrong thinking. And so the child of any church leader has just as much responsibility as any other child in the church or any other Christian child to heed the responsibility of being submissive. The word is hupotage. It means to line up in good order and be submissive to your father. That doesn't mean necessarily that you treat your father like Captain Von Trapp. And every time he whistles, you line up and you say, yes, sir. And you do all the things that are required in a military unit. I'm not talking about that. I don't require that of my children. And I hope you don't either. But to be submissive means the attitude of serving and also the actions of serving with a good attitude. And so the elder and the deacon have the responsibility of managing their households well with all dignity. And so as the sons and daughters, you can be a help and a blessing to your father as he leads the church by being that kind of submissive son and daughter. And the Lord is pleased with such an attitude. The central question comes up, and we see it in 1 Timothy 3 and also in the book of Titus. that if someone doesn't manage their children and their household well, then how can they manage the church of God? And the answer to that question is simple. They can't. If they don't manage their household well, they cannot manage the church well. It won't work. Because as quick as they're trying to build up the church, their children are going to be undercutting the reputation of the father, who happens to be an elder or a pastor or a deacon or a missionary. And it's going to be, well, we're trying to build it up, and it's getting eroded and taken down by the children's behavior. It doesn't work. As well as the man is not of sufficient character to have the responsibility. And so children who are in families whose fathers are in leadership positions, I give you this challenge. The challenge is, will you be particularly careful with being submissive and honoring to your father and mother? Because when you do that, you further bless his ministry and give credibility to the rightness of the choice that he is an elder, deacon, pastor, missionary, or whatever position he has. Now, Paul makes the point here in Titus 1:6, and on this I'll close, that the children of those who are elders in particular, or leaders in general, ought to be believers. In the English Standard it reads, if anyone is above reproach, this is Titus 1:6, the husband and one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And some have interpreted that as that every child in the elder or deacon or pastor or missionary's home ought to be a believer. The difficulty with translating it that way is that every time that man and his wife have a new baby, then he must have to step down from ministry. Because until that child makes a profession of faith, you can't be assuming that they are genuinely a believer. And so the difficulty is with interpreting it that way, it gives us rather odd, jerky practice in the life of the church. Well, the pastor and his wife just had another baby, and so he has stepped down for about 6 years or 7 years or 8 years or whatever it might be. And that wouldn't work in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. So how should you interpret the word? The word in the Greek is techna ekon pista. Pista simply means faithful. That's its most literal translation. Faithful in what way? Faithful to being submissive to the leadership of father and mother. Faithful to practicing all that father and mother have taught you in their household and being obedient to that. Now, we must admit that husband and wife have the responsibility to be the means of teaching their children the things of God and telling them of the great things that God has done. And God uses all that, but God is the one who changes the heart. God is the one who changes the heart of any human being from a sinner into a redeemed saint. And so when it comes to the children of church leaders, it's exactly the same as in regard to anyone else. And so our requirement for the children of church leaders is that they be faithful in the home. Now, I have said to you in other sermons the standard that I hold myself to. The standard that I hold myself to is that if any one of my adult children were to walk away from the faith, then I would ask the church that you would release me from my position for a time for me to go and to seek to win them back from their period of apostasy or walking wayward. And I would ask for that permission and help in your prayers. If for some reason they were resistant from that, then I have told you my standard is that I would step down from ministry. Because I believe I would be not a man who is above reproach. Now, that's a hard standard. That's my standard. There are other brothers in the Church of Jesus Christ and maybe even in our own denomination who don't hold to that particular standard. But that is my view. But the text here simply says that those children who are in our households, they must be faithful. Faithful to the ways of their father, faithful to their ways of their mother, and that they not be guilty of debauchery and insubordination. They do not be, according to the New International Version, wild and disobedient. That be those that are compliant, respectful, honoring children in the household of their father and mother. So what do we learn? This has been a long, circuitous sermon, and I've gone in all kinds of different directions, Old New Testament passages and so on, different from my normal pattern of going verse by verse through various one different passage. But nonetheless, the points are these, that the duty of children to their parents is this, that they obey their father and mother. That the promise of the Lord to children when they do that is that it will go well with you and you will live long in the land. And the requirement for children of church leaders is that they be submissive and faithful to the ways of their father and their mother while they live in the household that God has placed them. Think about the words closing out the Old Testament from Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The point there is that we live in such a time where God has turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he's turned the hearts of the children to the fathers. I see it happening all around us. And there's much to be thankful for. There's also much to work hard at and to do so by faith and trust in our sovereign Lord and King. Let's pray together. Father, please be with us as we ponder these words, as we let them sink in. We pray, Lord, that you would certainly show forth any errors of the pastor's preaching. But most importantly, Lord, you would apply those words which are good and godly and true to our hearts and minds. And that we, Lord, might seek to honor you and the commandment which you have given. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the